Be turning a little bit in the Word of God, so keep it handy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul says this down in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll see there that he said, he will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. And Jude verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You'll notice again the word preserved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here for just a minute. Father, thank you for the testimony of these. And again, glad that the Greens are here with us tonight. Glad that the Timms are here. Pray you'll be with them as they head out tomorrow for back home to Canada. Pray you'd guide them and strengthen them. They're looking for some guidance and some things. I pray you'd help them. We pray that now, once again, as we're aware, we've heard an awful lot here this last week. And so it's not that I'm handing out leftovers tonight, but this might be something fairly simple. I pray that you might just minister to our hearts out of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you notice there twice, preserved. Now this morning, from the morning service, Joseph was sent, we learned, into Egypt. In the end, God's plan was to preserve life, to preserve Israel's being and life. And of course, Joseph is, numerically speaking, the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. When you go through a number of the ways that Joseph is a type of Christ, it numbers something in the 150s or so, something like that. And maybe that number varies with whoever you talk to. But it's an awful lot. He's a type of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and we are, in this passage, preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, again, the problem with having gone through 5 days of preaching is what is left to say at this juncture. And so I'm going to remind you, again, this is another little reminder tonight of some things. Now, when you our text there, 2 Timothy 4 and Jude 1, now those relate to our standing. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now that equals preserved forever. You have an unassailable and inviolable standing with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have eternal security. That is our position. That is our place. That will never change. That's your standing. Now, another passage here, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And y'all know this passage well. 1 Thessalonians 5. And this deals with your state. Because it says in verse 23, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your soul is saved, and your spirit is born again, if you're saved, right? And then there's the body. And so while Paul said in Timothy, and while Jude said in Jude, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ, that's our standing. Here he's praying that God would preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's our state. That's where the battle lies. You have both a standing and a state. And you've got to work to keep your flesh down. You have to work to keep your spirit right. Does that make sense? And so that being said, and that being where the battles are fought, I want to talk to you tonight about some preservers. Again, Joseph this morning went into Egypt to preserve life for the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, Jesus Christ was your precursor. He pioneered a trail so you, if you're saved, will be preserved in Jesus Christ forever. On the other hand, we're in a battle down here. We still stand here in this flesh. And while our spirit's been born again, and that's true enough, you still have to wrestle to have the right kind of spirit on a day-to-day basis. And so that relates to, again, your state. And so the title tonight is Preservers, and I'm just going to run some things past you in their order of occurrence, because I went through and tried to find some things that, you know, where the Lord uses these things will help preserve you. I'm talking about your sanctification, your being right with God, your fellowship with God. If you will, go back to Job chapter 10, Job 10. And we're taking these and applying these spiritually to ourselves. But Job Job 10. We're talking about preservers. And we're talking about, again, the preservers that preserve your walk with the Lord, your sanctification. Job chapter 10. And if you will, notice down in... Let's start where we start reading here. Verse 10. Now, Job is in the midst of his complaints, and I don't say that word negatively. You'd be complaining too and more. but Job is issuing forth his complaints unto the Lord and about how things are going. You know it's a horrible thing. But verse 10, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me as like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor," and he says, "and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Okay, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Now, you are a tripartite being. You are body, soul, and spirit, just like the Lord is a tripartite being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Again, your soul has been saved, washed in the blood. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So if you're born again, what's been born again is spirit. For that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you've been born again in spirit. And so your soul and your spirit are taken care of. Your main problem is going to be your body. But I should say this, though you are born again, your standing in spirit is born again. I bet that you will continue to wrestle with making your spirit right, making sure your spirit is right. Daniel was known to have an excellent spirit. You're going to wrestle with whether you might have a proud spirit or an anxious spirit or a fearful spirit or an arrogant spirit or a selfish spirit or a bitter spirit or a jealous spirit, or a carnal spirit, or a discouraged spirit, and I'm sure there are some others. But part of the wrestling match for your sanctification in this life, your state, is going to be the wrestling match to keep your spirit right. The state of your spirit is in flux day by day. I know because I can look on your face. And sometimes you smile and are all happy, and 10 minutes later you're like, like that. Well, something changed. And that's where the battle's fought. Like we've known before, you know, somebody could stand and testify here tonight that, you know, leave a Bible a service like this and flying high and you get home and you're depressed. And it's because of a battle that you're facing. Now, according to Job chapter 10, verse 12, he said that God's visitation hath preserved my spirit. Well, you'll recall that the Lord said to Jerusalem, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The Lord came to visit, and you didn't even know it, and you didn't pay any attention to it. The Lord's visitation. This, folks, boils down to your fellowship. It boils down to time you spend with God on your own, not just time where you're monitored and where we make sure and look around, make sure that you don't have your eyes open in prayer. That's why I have my eyes open, because I'm looking at you. Just want to make sure that you're really doing this right. Right? No, you don't live your life like that. You know, you have an hour here, an hour there, but the time that you spend in your lifetime really revolves around what kind of spirit you have, and whether that spirit, whether you're trying to minister, whether you're trying to walk with God in that spirit. It has to do with your walk with God. It's the quality of your communion. And so, you know, in the aftermath, in the wake of a good revival, where a guy gets up and hammers on us for 5 days, you know, it's worthwhile to ask, now that you've had a couple of days to breathe, and like the brother said tonight, digest a little bit. You know, when it gets down to it, what's the quality of your communion with God? Because Job says that thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Now, that's not talking about eternal salvation there. That's talking about just, you know, Job walking day by day. And the Lord shows up and talks to him. He said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Right? And he enjoys his communion, his fellowship with God. He's not enjoying this right here. But he said, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And I tell you that God's visitation with you will preserve yours. The issue is, he stands at the door, knocks, and says, if any man hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. So really, the issue that the whole issue revolves around whether you're willing to commune and visit with God. I dare say that he visits us through the book. Do you spend the right amount of time in the book? I'm not going to set a time. I'm not going to set a number of pages. But, I mean, on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis, month-by-month, and by the grace of God, year-by-year, and hopefully decade-by-decade, do you spend a constant, regular amount of time with God in the book? He visits us in prayer. The time of thy visitation. He said, I'll come in and commune with him and he with me. I know that prayer is hard work. Prayer is harder work for me than reading or studying the Bible. I guess I'm just kind of naturally bookish. And so I enjoy that more than I enjoy prayer. But that's no excuse. I'll ask you, you know, if you're relatively new to church here, I mean, have you embarked on trying to have a regular prayer life day by day and week by week? Because God visits you in prayer. He said, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. You want to make sure and have the right spirit. You know, with that prayer, with that communion, I always stop and think about the Lord stopping by Abraham's place in Genesis 18. And by the time it's all over, the Lord says, okay, look, Abraham, I'm gonna go slaughter Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's going, wait a minute, Lot lives there. Wait a minute. And he says, Lord, what if you find 50 righteous men in Sodom? He says, for 50, I won't kill him. Oh, okay. Well, that's good. Now that I'm asking, how about 45? He said, if I find 45, I won't kill him. Well, excuse me for asking, Lord, but how about 40? See, he's Jewing him down. How about 40? If I find 40, I won't kill him. I'm sorry for asking again, Lord. I know I'm probably pressing on your patience here, but 30? He said, for 30, I won't do it. How about 20? For 20, I won't do it. Well, how about 10? Well, 10, I won't do it. And so with that, Abraham is... So he has spent the last 30 minutes Jewing the Lord down. Now, because Abraham's scared that Lot's going to get killed, right? And you know, it's funny because, I don't know, when I go in somewhere and somebody's trying to sell me something, it's not what I exactly call communion. But it's interesting in that passage that after Abraham dickers him down from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, the Lord, the Bible says, left communing with Abraham. The Lord considered that communion. See, sometimes you think you're bothering him, and he just considers the sound of your voice and just enjoys communing with you. I say that to say he visits in prayer. Job said, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. I believe he visits when he convicts you. I don't know how much time you spend under conviction. It probably varies. But I've come convicted about something every day. He spends time with you in conviction. He visits. He visits you when he reproves you. He visits in instruction. He certainly visits in preaching and teaching. He visits when there's singing. You know that. He visits with you through the brethren. If the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you, and if the Lord Jesus Christ lives in the brethren, then when the brethren's fellowship is right, there's a way in which our fellowship is before the Lord. We're kind of fellowshipping with God in the process. Right? Well, I'm just saying that Job said, if we're talking about preservers of our sanctification, of our walk with God, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. He visits you in your thoughts and in your hearts. I wonder, you know, and you have to monitor it for yourself, and it's easy to just forget about it. But I wonder how much the thoughts of your heart on the average Monday or the average Thursday actually revolve around the Lord. Because my brother-in-law is the one that sent tracks home and got Marcy saved after Chuck got saved. And, you know, it was, you know, we were talking about something here of recent, and he basically said to the effect that, you know, lost people spend many times their whole lives and they never think of God on a regular basis at all, and maybe not even once. That ought not be the way it is with God's people. If he visits you in your thoughts, I wonder how often you actually, during the day, the process of just thinking, how much you think of God, how much God dwells in your heart. Because according to this, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. It's a great lesson. You need to be conscious that God visits all the time, and he would visit more if you'd open the door, right? All right, let me show you something else in Job. We'll go at this kind of in order of occurrence here, and there's going to get be it's going to be a little tangled up here for just a second, but look in Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29, I'd like you to see something that he says here. Job 29. And it says in verse 1, Job again speaking. Moreover, verse 1, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Now, I'm connecting the Job talking about the days of old, days past, months past, when God preserved me. Now, he's talking there in general about his blessings, I think, and God's blessings being upon him and that sort of thing. But he goes on down, he connects that in verse 4 with, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Okay, so he's preserved by the secret of God. Now, let me take you on a little quick journey here. Look in Psalms 31. Just keep your finger in Psalm and Job 29. Psalm 31. And if thy visitation, God's visitation, is a preserver, then he's connecting the secret of God with preservation. And in Psalms 31, in verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." Okay, the secret of thy presence then takes us back to the to point number one, his visitation, fellowship, right? But that's not all that it says about the secret of God. Look, if you will, keep your finger, well, keep all fingers, keep your finger in Job 29, keep a finger in Psalms 31, and then go back to Psalms 25. I don't know how many thumbs you got, but just use them all, okay? Psalms 25. What I'm looking for here is, since the visitation is connected with the secret of God, I'm looking for what the secret of God is. And y'all saw in Psalms 31 that it has to do with his presence. And it also has this, Psalms 25. Psalms 25, and down in verse 14, where it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show him his covenant." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Lord, preserve me when the secret of the Lord was upon me. And I'm not accusing Job of not fearing God, but the definition there of the secret of God in Psalm 25 is fearing God. I would dare say it's not a far leap at all to say that the fear of God is a real important preserver. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, we're not given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We're not called all the time to just run around with, you know, our arms over our heads, covering up lest God smite us dead right there. But let me show you something real quick. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. So we've said so far that thy visitation is a preserver. That's fellowship. That's your communion with God. That it also connects to the secret of God, which also is connected to the presence of God. That's again, point number one. But the secret of God is also described as fearing him. In Exodus chapter 20, and I got talking, so I'm not there yet. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments have just been given. And in verse 18, those commandments are given, and of course the mountain is smoking and rumbling and thundering, and lightning's flashing and thunder's rolling. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings in verse 18, and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were so scared of the thundering and rumbling and the sound of God's voice. They said, just talk to us the rest of the time. We don't want to ever hear from him again. And so Moses then says an interesting thing in verse 20. And remember, we're talking about fear here. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not." And then he adds a weird thing. "For God has come to prove you that his fear may be before you." Don't be afraid. God just came to scare you, is the effect, right? Does he want them to be afraid of the Lord's voice? No, he doesn't. But God is putting on a show to make an impression. Because why? End of verse 20. "For God has come to prove you that his fear may be before you, your faces, that you sin not." You're supposed to be afraid enough of God. You still want his fellowship. You still want his presence. But you do want to remember that he hates sin. And he does want you pure. And he does call you to holiness. And so in that respect, I'm just saying that the secret of God is connected. It's connected with fear. Now, let me move on to, and where you should have a thumb in Psalms 31 still. I lost my thumb, so I lost it. I got to go find it again. Psalms 31. Two things so far. thy visitation has preserved me. And then the secrets of God, and we define that as God's presence, one. So that's point number one. And then secondly, the fear of God. So the fear of God is a preserver. It keeps you straight. I feared my dad weighed 160 pounds dripping wet. And by the time I was in the eighth grade, I weighed 225. And by the time I was a freshman in high school, I weighed 245. I never even thought to challenge my dad. I didn't. I feared him. I did. And it's not like he was some ogre beast, you know, who would punch you in the face, you know, if you displeased. It wasn't like that at all. But I did fear him. And I want you to know something. You need to fear God. You don't have to be afraid of his voice. You don't have to be afraid of his fellowship. You don't have to be afraid to come here. But he does want a healthy fear so that it keeps you away from something that can destroy you. Now, there's something else here in Psalms 31. And I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit, a few verses here, and then we'll get, because there's going to be some things that tie in. Now, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Well, there's that fear. We just talked about that. Well, there's a connection. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. There's that secret again, and it's the presence of God. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep him secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said unto in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth. There's our word, right? Preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. But verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth, he preserveth the faithful. Okay, folks, faithfulness is a preserver. You may not do all that you do well. You may not do these things we're going to name in a way that's satisfactory, where you even think you've done it well, but you can at least be faithful in doing it. When you stop and consider, you know, the Abrahams and the Moses and the Josephs and the, you know, Joe, we talked about Joseph this morning, whatever else those guys were, they were faithful in what they did. And anybody can be faithful. Literally anybody can be faithful. That is not a superhuman, supernatural thing to be. But if you're going to pray, be faithful in prayer. If you're going to study the Bible, read the Bible, be faithful in reading and studying the Bible. He says, the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, again, we're talking about our fellowship with God here. We're talking about our sanctification with God. We know that He washed our souls clean in the blood of Christ. We know that He gave us a new birth in our spirits, and yet we have to struggle. We have to fight this battle every day of our lives. So the Bible says that He preserveth the faithful. Faithful in what? Back in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. You should be faithful in fearing God. Just fear God every day. It's the right thing to do, right? Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. You should trust God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are called every day, every single day, to walk by faith. And you're going to have to trust Him. Joseph went through those. I laid it out at the very end of the sermon this morning. He went through those 22 years, and he didn't know that he was there to save Israel until those brothers walked in the door after he had been there 22 years, right? That being the case, folks, he was faithful. He walked by faith. the entire time he was in Egypt till those boys walked through the door, then he goes, dang, I get it now. You sent me here to save those guys. But he didn't know that till then. Till that point, he was just walking by more or less blind faith. There is no indication anywhere that the Lord said, now the reason, and explain. Now if I was God, and I was going to do what God allowed to happen to Joseph, I'm going to take you aside, sit you down in a chair and say, now look, it's going to get rough here for a while. And here's my reasoning. Because I want him to know, I want Joseph to know that I'm not an unholy God. I want him to know that, you know, I want him to understand what I'm trying to do. I don't want to just leave him hanging. But God's not like me. He just sent Joseph off into slavery and let him get knocked down again and again. And Joseph says, Lord, why in the world am I here? No answer. As far as any testament goes, is that right? The Bible says the word of the Lord tried Joseph until the time of his deliverance. And finally, those boys walked in the back door hungry and had no food. And all of a sudden, dang, I'm actually here. Lord sent me here to preserve these guys' lives. And so now he knows. But up to that point, he's walking totally by faith. All right, I'm simply saying that the Bible says here in Psalms 32:23 that the Lord preserveth the faithful. Faithful in fear in verse 19. Faithful in trust. Look down in verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Faithfulness in prayer. Verse 24. Be of good courage. Faithfulness in having some guts. I mean, it takes a few guts. Not as much as in the days of the persecutions. But it takes some guts to be a faithful servant of Christ today in America. I mean, don't pat yourself on the back too hard. Nobody here has bled yet for Jesus Christ. Probably. But it does take some guts to stand. Faithful in having some courage. Verse 24, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Faithful in hope. I mean, our church is Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. How often is your hope put on shaky ground? Really? And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But he says, faithfulness is a preserver. The Lord preserves the faithful. Now, let me explain one thing here just real quick. Verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now, I've tried to expunge a Southernism in my speech. Because Southerners are famous for saying, I'm just so proud of my son or my daughter, or I'm just proud to be a Christian. I've tried to expunge it because as far as I can tell, if there is any positive thing to be said for the proud, it would be this verse alone. And what I think that's not the case. I think that it's saying, oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. He plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. I don't think that reward is like, oh, good job. I think it's, I'm going to get you. Because never is pride presented in a positive light. So just to explain, so you don't lump that together with a wonderful promise or anything. The praise, he's going to preserve the faithful and he'll plentifully reward in the negative the proud doer. Now, that takes me to Psalms 40 real quick. Psalms 40. Like I said, not real lengthy thoughts here tonight, but thy visitation is certainly a preserver. The secret of God is connected with preservation in Job. And part of that had to do with being in his presence. Part of that had to do with fear. So fear is a preserver. Then faithfulness is a preserver in Psalm 31. In Psalms 40, it says this, down in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold thou not, or withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So there you have a couple of preservers that are mentioned. Now, let me just run you over to Psalms 61 for just a second. He mentions loving kindness and truth. Thy loving kindness and thy truth. Then you have in 61:7, he shall abide before God forever. It's talking about the king here in verse 6. I should start with verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many to as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Mercy and truth is also a preserver. Back one more, or over one more, to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Loving kindness, truth and loving kindness, mercy and truth, they preserve. Now, the commonality in that is the truth. And we know what the truth is. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We have the Spirit of truth. The Word goes, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Okay, we got the truth. It's interesting to me, I didn't notice this till now, that when the truth is mentioned like that, it is almost always paired with something that's gentler and softer. Truth and loving kindness, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. I'm not going to give you the references for all these, but there's many. Peace and truth, faithfulness and truth, kindness and truth, goodness and truth, grace and truth, meekness and truth, love and truth. And I wonder if you know, I wonder if you want to know what I think that is. I'll tell you what I think that is. I think that the truth can be a stab in the heart. I mean, some truth may be gentler, but in general, being the sinners that we are, being what we are, if it was all just truth all the time, we are all cut to pieces, bleeding everywhere. And so the Lord always connects, it seems. He always pairs truth with something gentler. Truth and loving kindness, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. Peace and truth, faithfulness and truth, truth and kindness, goodness and truth, grace and truth, meekness and truth, love and truth. I'll give you an example. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16, notice verse 6. It's a great verse on what it takes to clean up, right? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Man, if he said, by truth alone, iniquity is purged, you're about to get cut to pieces. You are about to be sliced up. You're about to look like a bear mauled you. Because that's what truth is. Truth says, look at yourself in this mirror. And there you are. Oh, my goodness. And you just faint dead away. He cuts you to pieces. But he always pairs it with mercy or grace or meekness or long-suffering or kindness. So in this passage, if it's just truth that purges iniquity from us, then we're cut to pieces. We're just scabbed over from head to toe, because it takes mercy too. Because you know what, you have to receive the truth and you say, okay, I want to do right. And you know what you're going to do a lot? Fail. And so here comes the truth again. It cuts you some more, and you're going to fail probably. And here comes the truth again. By the time it's over, you don't have any blood left. You don't have any skin left. And so the Lord is kind. And he allows mercy to be part of that. That blade is one side truth. But the other side, it's mercy and loving kindness and ointment. You know what I'm saying? But I want to just say, I just want to point out to you that truth and then that kinder, softer element that's always paired with it, various things, those are preservers. I'll tell you what you've experienced. We love the truth. Sometimes I wonder if I'm as honest with myself as I should be. Because by the time the Bible is done taking me apart, I'm in little bitty pieces. But what I've found is that, what you've found too, is that there is plenteous mercy. It's the truth we have and the King James Bible and all that we, you know, are so enthused about with it, the right division, the righteous words, the pure words, all those things. You know, if it's just those words and that quick, sharp, powerful sword, we're just bleeding out. And so the Lord applies it with mercy and grace and loving kindness and lets us process it over time. And so it's by mercy and truth that iniquity is purged. You can get clean. You apply the Bible and you'll probably fail some. But God's merciful. He delighteth in having mercy. And you say, will you give me another chance? And you know what? The answer is almost always, of course. It's true. Sometimes I've wondered, why do you put up with me? Can there be mercy left for me? And he says, oh yeah. Yeah, I got plenty. I got plenty. But it's a preserver. The truth and then this softer element that's always paired with it, it seems like. All right, something you might expect, look in Proverbs chapter 2. And I'll be done here, coming pretty quick. But thy visitation preserves me. The secret of God preserves me. That's God's presence. That's the fear of God. Faithfulness is a preserver. Truth and loving kindness, or truth and peace, or grace and truth are preservers. In Proverbs chapter 2, go down, if you will, to verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth. He preserveth the way of his saints. Okay, that's connected with the paths of judgment and the wisdom and understanding he's trying to impart. Right? Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So, Lord's trying to impart wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, and notice down in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. So this is connected with the words of God. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the words of God. And verse 6. Forsake her not, wisdom, understanding, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a preserver. And it had said back in chapter 2, verse 11, that discretion shall preserve thee. I'll talk about that in a second. Let me just give you one more verse. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto the world's wisdom. My son, attend unto my wisdom. You going to college is not going to help you with this. This has to be God's wisdom. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. And if you don't, there's a danger that the lips of a strange woman, I mean, God's lips are speaking pure words, and this woman is perverting them. Now, we know that woman is just a wicked woman. In prophecy, you know, she can be various other things, but, you know, over a devotional idea is that she's just wickedness. It's sin. And so her lips are going to say something else. So you better desire the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, which he says are preservers. Now, I'll remind you what it said back in chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. So we know we're all supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. God gives us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you go to the Bible and you find God's wisdom in that book. And you start having understanding imparted to you out of that book. The Lord uses those words. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. And the reason he does that, he gives you the understanding and the wisdom and the knowledge so that in chapter 2, verse 11, discretion shall preserve thee. The definition for discretion is it enables that attribute that enables a person to judge critically of what is right and proper. That's why you've discovered something. The Lord doesn't tell you every situation that might arise that you're going to have to make a judgment call on. But He does equip you with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And your understanding of those things, your processing of those things should equip you with prayer and staying in the Word of God to be reminded with the discretion it takes to make a judgment to do the right thing when the world's not sure what to do. And that is something, folks, to be aspired to throughout your entire lifetime. But it's wisdom and discretion. They're preservers. I personally think that the modern Christian church, I'm not talking about y'all necessarily sitting here, but I think the modern Christian church is the most naive, stupid bunch of morons that have ever existed as Christians. They have forsaken the book. They have allowed a bunch of slick, oily-mouthed punks who have degrees to talk them out of the pure words of the living God. And it's come to the point now where you can't even hardly talk to a Christian without getting in some sort of tiff over what the Word of God even says. We may never agree on what it means. We should at least be able to agree on what it says. It drives me nuts because as soon as you start talking to a modern Christian about what the Bible says, he's going to quote some dingbat version. And it's not going to match. And you're going to say, that doesn't fit. That's not what it says. And then you're going to get in a fight and you're going to get nowhere. That's why I call it, it's moronic Christianity. They have literally sold their birthrights away. And now they are blind as bats. As Doc said, coming in backwards. Because they don't have the Word. And they have really no hope of preserving their walk with God, their sanctification, because they have no wisdom. They don't have any discretion. Amen? And those things are preservers. The last thing I want to say, look in Hosea chapter 12. Thy visitation's a preserver. The secret of God is a preserver. Part of that is fear. Faithfulness, truth, wisdom, and discretion. And then there's this, Hosea. Hosea. Chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, verse 13. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Throughout the Word of God, God always chose to use men. And in this case, it's Moses with Israel. In other cases, it's Samuel or Isaiah or Elijah or Elisha, somebody like that. But it says, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Now, I ought to give you an indication of how much preaching means to God. How much it means that God's way is to stand a man up on his back two legs and tell people the truth, whoever will listen. Let me remind you that he called each and every one of us to be witnesses. You know, when the Spirit of God fell on a bunch of people in the camp in Israel during the law, there are some guys ran in panicked and said, "Hey, Moses, there's something really bad happening. There's two guys in the camp. They're prophesying." He said, "It's all right. I wish all God's people were prophets." Well, guess what? All God's people are now supposed to be prophets. They are. And I know that a lot of times, you know, we miss it, but as much as we can promote a prophet, call him a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or something like that, truth is, we're all prophets. And I want to make sure and give you the reason for that. Just a couple of books to the right, Amos chapter 3. I mentioned it this morning, I think, but let me make sure, because one time I quoted it quickly, and somebody got on me because they misunderstood what I was meaning. In Amos chapter 3, look in verse 8, we're talking about a prophet being a preserver. It says in verse 8, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" So prophecy today is a man standing and telling you what God said. For that to be legitimate, it has to be from this book. It's that simple, right? Okay, a prophet. He says, by a prophet, Israel was preserved. I think by a prophet, we are in large part preserved. What we just did this week, we let, believe it or not, you came here 5 days straight and let a guy scream at you. It's kind of weird. I mean, to the world, it's like, well, why not just YouTube him or whatever? Even then, he's screaming at you. But the reason, folks, is because there's power in it. And it's because that's how the Lord preserves his people. It's about being reproved, rebuked, reminded, instructed, all those verbs. I was thinking about this in relation to, you know, I'm not a huge meat guy in the sense that, you know, preserving, when we're talking about preservation, ways to preserve meat. I was thinking about, you know, well, you can preserve meat with salt, right? The salt actually on a hind quarter of venison or a pig hind quarter or something like that, it stops most all of the microbial degeneration of the meat. That's what the salt does. It draws out water, but it also stops that microbial action. And so that's how men, that was one of the earliest ways men learned to preserve meat. Okay. A prophet preserves us. Okay, the salt. Okay, you are the salt of the earth. Is that right? And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We are called to, how's that start in Colossians? Give me just a second. That verse that I can't get started. Like brother, the brother, what's his name, the other night. So if he can do it, I can do it too. Colossians chapter 4. It's verse 6. You don't have to go there. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Right? Okay. The prophet comes along, and this is the preacher, but it's also you with one another. And what comes out of your mouth? Well, it should be Bible. We should, in our fellowship, the conversation should contain a lot of Bible. It's salt. It stops the microbial action of sin. It has a dampening tendency. It's a preserver. A prophet gets up here and lays a thick coat of salt on. And because of what he's put on, it may sting a little bit, but it stops. It functions to dampen down the work of sin in our lives because it's been exposed. We all come here, all, you know, 100 of us or 140 of us on some days or whatever. We all come, we get the same message, and it's not like he has to get in our face and put us up against the wall and put his finger, you know, in our collars and jam us up and get on us like this. But we all come and sit, and we all get the same message, and if we have the right hearts, you walk away and the microbial action of sin is dampened down. It's a preserver. Now, another way that you preserve meat is by smoking it. I read that if you cold smoke it, you really should still heat it back up to eat it. Because the cold smoke may not get all the microbes out of it, but the smoke is supposed to, again, apply some chemical stuff to the meat that dampens the microbial action of the meat deteriorating. Okay, smoke. Smoke. The smoke of her torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So once in a while a preacher comes along, or maybe even in our conversations at times, maybe there's a time to let somebody have it where, you know, it's judgment, right? When incense arises off of a prayer incense in the Old Testament, off the incense altar, wasn't there smoke? It should have an effect on sin in our lives. Now, the last way that at least I'm dealing with here to preserve meat is you freeze it. You may get it really cold. You freeze it. That stops the microbial action, right? Well, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So, you know, if you're out in the wilderness trying to survive and there is a cold stream that's flowing, if you can figure out a way to keep it from washing something away or whatever, if you can get your food supply underneath that stream so that the water's flowing around it, it'll keep it cool. It's like refrigeration, right? Or maybe even more. But as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So somebody gets up and reminds us about where we're headed. Nothing negative about that. It ought to dampen the action of sin. You see, the prophet just has to apply salt and, less pleasantly, smoke. And then he can come along and with the cold as well. But folks, by these things, our sanctification is preserved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,